Today, March the 4th, 2017. Our study is entitled Garden Post of Jacob. This is series 36, number 13. In our prior studies, we touched on some issues. We touched on Isaiah 51. We touched on Isaiah 32. And in even studies before those, we've touched on Isaiah 58 and Micah chapter 3. These studies are going to come into greater focus today than ever before. And themes therein contained are going to be more carefully and microscopically examined from the vantage point of Jacob typology. Jacob typology is a major Davidian thesis, and now requires more depth than ever before. Today, in our 13th study of this series, we shall give yet even more magnification of salvation in Jacob. Let me take you to Isaiah 58. We're going to see as we proceed that the understanding of Jacob's path and of his life, now even those words have depth to them, the path that he followed, the life that he lived as recorded in the Bible, have meaning that has been hidden from us, yet it's essential for our restitution and our salvation. Verse 1 of Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. We are now looking in the rearview mirror at the intensity of this commission, because this is an act, and it's a work that the mustard seed has already done. It appeared at no expense. It sent out the intricacies of its message throughout all of the Adventist world, and especially throughout the Davidian world. It has belabored its themes to a great extent in the circles of Davidia. So I say that even though we're looking at this commission in retrospect, verse 2 will help us to see those benefits that we're going to secure by our dutiful compliance. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. So they ask Christ about the ordinances of justice. They want to know the bountiful benefits of kingdom establishment. And they want to know because they do not understand that they do not know. So deep is the concept of salvation, and so hidden is it from our eyes that we learned in, what was it, Luke chapter 13, where the Lord posed the postulate, the question, what should I do to express to humanity the concept of the kingdom? Then he said, oh, it's likened unto a woman who baked 3 loaves of bread. He had to search out a metaphor, and he pondered the need to search out a metaphor to express to us the intricacies of salvation. And now we're finding out that our salvation is tied up in Jacob. He's the one that rules the house. That's what's called the house of Jacob. Therefore, he's the one that knows the ordinances. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. That's a wonderful promise. You're going to receive the ordinances of the Lord. They're going to come to fruition, which encompass your light being exposed before the world. That's called sunrise. Breaks forth as the morning. You're going to be able to be bastions of health. It's going to spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before thee. In other words, the world is going to recognize that you're right. We've called that imparted righteousness. He could have said my righteousness, but he says, no, your righteousness. The reason why you're frustrated is because the world doesn't think that you're right. And this is why you're seeking to receive my ordinances. You have to receive them by hearing Jacob and hearing his trumpeted and clarion call. Because he says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. What's our study entitled? Garden Post of Jacob. It says, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And verse 12, thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Oh, this is really a key component to deepening the study of Jacob typology. We never before gave any focus of special consideration to this promise. It's going to raise up. You're going to raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You've been focused all these years about going off to heaven. But earth was created as your home. And correspondingly, your commission, once you hear the clarion call of Jacob, and once you learn the ordinances, you're going to realize that you need to restore the paths to dwell in. The paths that the church of all of yesterday were corrupt. They were corrupt because they didn't have Jacob. But now we've come to the climactic episode of the great controversy on earth. And now we have Jacob. He's going to raise up the foundation of many generations. He's going to repair the breach and restore the path to dwell in. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I know we've been taught all these years to sing about how happy we are in the Lord. The Lord says you've been false. You see, because only then when you do these things, you're going to be happy in the Lord. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. All of these delights come because the Lord feeds you with the heritage of Jacob. Jacob has inherited the garden post, and it's going to be a matter for your rejoice. But I want to make a special point here before we advance, that the reason why we're refocused on Jacob, the covenant was passed on to his seed, but we have recorded in the Bible the path that he followed, so that everybody in the Christian faith, after 2,000 years of study, would be able to know Jacob, so that somebody can later on come and add meaning to what he did. And when that happens, then you understand the heritage of Jacob. We could speak more on the ordinances of salvation. Because let's face it, that's the only reason why Davidian, the Adventist Church, and all of Christendom is bothered with the Lord. They want to know salvation. When somebody shows it to them, they've proven themselves to be disingenuous. They just alter it and change it. Therefore, the Lord, to forestall that negative reaction till the end, has withheld the ordinances of salvation. But it involves the raising of historic foundations and generations. Clearly, this ordinance expresses our salvation, not in Jacob's teachings, but in the actual recorded events of his history. Events heretofore untranslated and unperceived. Undeniably, his life shows to us our salvation. This was ratified, get this, by the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus pointed us to the man Jacob, the seed that would descend from him, to his heritage, to make the very point that we're having made in Isaiah 58. This is made manifest by the Lord, Christ hidden upon Jesus, sitting at Jacob's well. The Bible says in John chapter 4, in weariness. And he had no vessel to draw from. And the woman at the well said, the well is very deep. Indicating to us by metaphor, you know, we've learned that the works of Jesus win for us our salvation. and therefore they're intricately connected to the ordinances of God, the path to Jacob's heritage, and the salvation is revealed through his heritage. But manifesting that there was another component, I dare say, as we learned in Luke chapter 13, the third loaf that had the commission to reach down deep into Jacob's well and to draw the water. And until he emerged, both Jesus and Christ are going to be weary in restoring our past to dwell in. But the metaphor gets even deeper as we venture to discern the many generations. You cannot just open up the Bible in Genesis and start reading about Jacob, because Jacob is founded upon many generations, reaching all the way back to Adam. We usually talk about Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob received the blessing from Isaac. But our focus today, the component of our unraveling of the ordinances of salvation, is to make a connection between the Garden of Eden and Jacob's heritage. Let me refer you to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We're talking about planet Earth. He doesn't make mention about what's going on Mars, or what's going on any of the new planets that they discover now as they look out into the deep recesses of the universe. He's talking about the planet Earth. If there's something on Earth, God created Adam and Eve to manage it and to have dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." That includes his children. Started out with Adam and Eve. They had dominion. Then they were told to multiply. Therefore, all of the people on planet Earth need to, as an ordinance of God, receive Jacob typology for their salvation. Because their salvation means that they're eternally subjected to the one who descended from Adam because Adam faltered. Therefore, I say, when you say the heritage of Jacob, you have to start from Adam. Because the blessing of his inheritance comes from that which was originally given to Adam. You all with me so far? Let me just show you a little bit about the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. How did Adam get in the Garden of Eden? Christ placed him there. We've confused all these years Eden for the Garden of Eden. But the Garden of Eden was not the same as Eden. The Garden of Eden was planted eastward of Eden. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Right? That is good for food. Right? Our first point of interest then from Genesis is not only the fact that Adam was given dominion over the entire earth, which we will call a segment of that Eden, but that he was placed in the garden Now, lest you think I'm straining on this point, let me show you another scripture that makes doubly certain the legitimacy of my emphasis. After man fell, Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. See, we can get into arguments all we want. Well, I believe Adam and Eve was black or red or yellow or white. Adam may have been forged in Africa. He may have been forged in North America. He may have been formed in Europe or China. The point is that he was taken from where he was formed and he was put in the garden. Talking about restoring the places to dwell in. He was put in the garden. And he was put there what? To dress the garden. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. It was Adam's to keep. In fact, it says, and a river went out of Eden. See, you thought they went out the Garden of Eden. Now, a river like Adam left Eden and journeyed to the garden to water it. Isn't that what it says? And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. A garden has no use unless it's watered. That's why when we read Isaiah 58, our minds are tied back to this theme here, because the Lord promised that if you embrace the trumpeted message of Jacob, if you receive the ordinances of God, he says he's going to make your soul like what? He says, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. It's nice to have a garden, but if the plants are all crusted and withered, it doesn't help. You see, he says, you're going to be like a watered garden. Adam was cast out of the garden, and therefore there was a breach. His connection to the Lord was severed. See, the Garden of Eden, and I try to think of an illustration, best I could do is like the penthouse of a major, the skyscraper, where the president sits, and where his top man manages and takes control. That is what the Garden of Eden was like. But there was a breach between Adam and Christ. And the heritage of Jacob has to tie you back to the Garden of Eden because you're to be the repairers of the breach. The restorer of paths to dwell in. So before you set your heart on walking the streets of gold, you need to first give a little bit of attention and focus to walking the streets, you, of Mustard Seed Adventist, of the Garden of Eden. That's a path where you were elected to therein dwell. I like the fact that it tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. It's talking about a garden that the Lord planted on planet Earth. Then it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. No matter how goodly the fruit were, no matter how nice the nuts were, no matter how beautiful the trees were, for we're told that they were pleasant in the sight. If Adam wasn't dutiful in his commission to dress it, it would all wither away. We have to find some meaning to these points, because these all tie into Jacob typology, the heritage of Jacob. He's the one that's been given the inheritance. That's what's called the heritage of Jacob. In fact, when Abraham came along, we could turn to Genesis chapter 12, chapter 13, but to truncate the study a little, let us use our memories here. when Abraham came along, when he first received the promise, back when his name was not Abram, but Abram, he was told that all the land that you see, Lord challenged him to go to the south, go to the east, go to the north, go to the west, all of that land that you see is going to be your inheritance. And your seed is going to inherit it afterwards forever. Some things you can't paraphrase. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west. If you continue to read, you'll find out that the place where Abraham was given this promise was a place called Bethel. Abraham settled in Beersheba. But the place where the Lord first made the promise to Abraham was in Bethel. And he told, and let's be specific about the promise, he told Abraham that this is not a gratuity for you. There was no confusion here. Abraham was promised a seed, and it was told that his seed would inherit it. Are we clear on that? And then, later on, the same promise was made to Jacob by his father Isaac. So we see the foundation of many generations and their significance. We see from Adam, the lineage was passed all the way down to Abraham. And from Abraham to Isaac, then to Jacob. And Jacob did a miracle. He transferred the blessing to all 12 of his sons. But the throne, the empowerment, was passed down to Judah. And Judah passed it to his son Perez. And Perez to his son Hezron. And to Hezron, his son Ram. And to Ram, Aminadab. And to Aminadab, Nashon. And to Nashon, Salma. And from Salma, he looked beyond all his other sons, and he passed it to who? Boaz. Boaz did the same. He ignored his other sons, and he passed it vertically downward to Obed. Then Obed to Jesse, and then Jesse to David. See, there's significance in the many generations. And the Lord is going to have even greater insight in these generations. But for now, let's stick to the massive amount of gospel that we are trying to wrap our hands around here. The point that I want you to see is that the heritage of Jacob is a benefit to manifest the hidden aspects of our salvation. That's why the entirety of the highest church in the land, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Davidians, those within, can't crack the code. They're seeking to learn the ordinance of God. And they don't understand, because it's been hidden. How has it been hidden when it reads clearly in Genesis, you may ask? Because the messages in Genesis were recorded for our interpolation. They were given for Jacob to come and to teach meaning from those lessons. Therefore, you can't start with Jacob to understand the heritage of Jacob. You've got to go back to the Garden of Eden. And when Abraham was given the promise that his seed would bless all nations, then in essence, he was told that he was going to re-inherit what? The Garden of Eden. That segment that was staked out for upper management to rule the planet. That seat that you find in Bethel. And therefore, when Jacob later on left Beersheba, his father's house, he was anxious to get back to his father's house. The Lord made a covenant with him that he was going to be with him and keep him until he returns to his father's house. But when he made that covenant, he says, I'm the God of Bethel. Didn't identify himself as God the Father. He says, I'm the angel of God. So it was Christ. And when Jacob first rested his head on that stone in Bethel, he slept and saw a vision of a Christ seated on his throne with a ladder descending from the throne all the way down to that location, Bethel. Now that has special meaning to us, doesn't it? Because that was Christ's intentional headquarters to reign and rule the planet. And that's why the ladder extends from where he was seated, the angel of God, all the way down to where Jacob rested in Bethel. But why do you need to have a ladder? Why do you need angels traveling and traversing the ladder up and down? Does Christ have a problem being with humanity? No. The problem is there was a breach. And so the Lord was preparing Jacob to become the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Not everybody that's going to receive salvation is going to have the grace to dwell in the Garden of Eden. But I'm here to give you some good news. Mustard seed Adventists are going to have their home in the Garden of Eden. You don't have to dwell or limit yourself to Bethel. Just like in your house, sometimes you could frequent the basement. Sometimes you could frequent the attic. Sometimes you can go out in the yard. But that's the territory that's mapped out for the government of God on earth. And he's looking forward to the day of reconnecting with humanity through Jacob by covenant. Point of emphasis. Jacob's vision took place at Bethel. Christ was called the God of Bethel. We know that ladder ascended and descended to that point on earth to the Lord's throne. And that the angels were not those of the highest, but those of Christ. Enochians. For Christ was called the angel of God. Making a brief summation before we advance. Therefore, the vision shows us the connection between the garden lost and the garden restored. Correspondingly, undeniably, and irrefutably. Not Eden, but the garden therein was to be the headquarters for Christ on earth. Since Adam was therein enthroned to reign, then it is the site of Abraham's possession, the heritage of Jacob from many generations. It is Jacob's garden post. Remember, everything therein, the trees, the first family, the river, were all personally not spoken, but they're implanted by Christ. You say, well, the trees are supposed to be goodly look. What? How come we got so many ugly trees on earth? Just goes to show you that the Lord spoke in 6 days these trees in existence. Then he went to do some transplanting. He searched out, some almond trees. And maybe some coconut trees. Maybe some palm trees. And maybe some oranges. And some apples. And some, y'all help me now, you know some trees. You know, he searched them out. He passed by the sycamore tree. He might have passed by the thorn tree. He might have passed by some of the other trees. Oh, they're fine in Eden, but there is just not a place for them in my garden. I need trees that are good for food, and I need trees that are pleasant to the sight. Which means that it's hardly possible that you could disagree with Christ. Because if he feels a tree is unpleasant, then he's not going to place it in the garden. And you're not going to say, well, God, I wish you had one of those locust trees up in here. Why? It's not pleasant to look upon. Leave it alone. But I want you to understand, it's an important and significant point. The Lord excavated. You ever excavate a tree? Well, I'm talking about a big tree. Yeah. Take the ball and you plant it. That's a lot of work. He took that tree. Oh, this will work well in the garden. Adam can take care of this. That was his purpose. Therefore, it should not be unreasonable for us to understand that when Adam faltered, the entire garden was excavated and taken to the rib cloud of Jupiter. Some people may be confused upon that point. The rib cloud of Jupiter is a whirlwind, what we call a hurricane, that's got winds up to 500 miles an hour. Now, even by this analysis, we can't fully appreciate it. I was watching a scientific documentary, and they showed a whirlwind on Mars. It says, oh, well, you don't have to worry about this whirlwind. You know why? Because the atmosphere on Mars is very thin. Therefore, its capacity to boost objects and hurl them, and its capacity to push you, are less because it has less mass. Well, in distinction, Jupiter has a very dense atmosphere. Therefore, a whirlwind that can whirl at 500 miles an hour would probably be going like 30,000 miles an hour down here. A whirlwind that could move that mass, think of it as concrete, because the atmosphere, the gases on Jupiter are compressed. And that whirlwind is the place that the Lord rested the Garden of Eden. That is the place of his enthronement as he continues to manage the affairs on planet Earth. But those trees were planted by him personally. And that has significance to us. He scoured the entire Earth and selected ones. Somebody says, I hope he's got some pineapple bushes up there. And maybe some lemon trees, some grapefruit, some mango trees, all in one place. And, you know, those of us today say, hey, well, you know, mangoes don't usually grow in the same place that apples grow and pears grow. But see, this is the garden of the Lord. He's gathered all of the goodly trees. And correspondingly, we need to understand the symbolism that thereto pertains. Let us explore some of the other gardenic proverbs. What do trees represent? Trees represent leaders. In fact, if you read Daniel chapter 4, it represents Nebuchadnezzar as being a tree that grew to benefit the entire world. That tree represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Consequently, we can, by this analysis, understand that trees represent hand-picked people that the Lord has throughout all the generations selected and planted in his garden. When are they going to bear fruit? They're going to bear fruit when Jacob addresses the garden. They represent the Enochians. You see, there were some stellar people in Tasmania throughout each generation. The Lord says, give them to me. There's some stellar or fruit-bearing people in Uganda. The Lord says, okay. You see, there's some stellar people in China and her many provinces. The Lord gathered all of these and defined them as fruit-bearing trees, but he also called them goodly to look upon. And they're waiting for the day for somebody to dress them and to tend to them and to water them. Undeniably, you can't understand the heritage of Jacob unless you reach all the way back to the day of the breach. And then that's how you understand the restore of the past to dwell in. See, some of those Enochians are not going to be made rulers of their province. The Lord has ordained one to be the tree, but some of them are going to, you know, recirculate in their land. They will know the paths that they can dwell in. The book of Malachi helps us. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. The storehouse is the house of Jacob, the seed that would descend from him. to his heritage. That's why it says, bring ye all the tithe unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. His intent is to retransport his house down to its original Edenic location, so that we will always have the house of God amongst us, and the storehouse and the house will be united in one. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is why we spent the last 70, 80 years talking about Jacob typology. And we still never covered these points. We didn't have room enough to receive it. But today we're being doused with all this information. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed. That's fascinating, isn't it? All of the nations are going to recognize that the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob rests upon the tithe payers. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. He refers to his people as a land, showing that he is hip to the metaphor, that he understands what they would refer to in language arts as the personification. But I like what he says, I will open you the windows of heaven. See, this gospel comes through the Holy Spirit, through the window. And it graces the people who have united with Jacob, a small number though they may be. And it graces them with the blessings, so that they can joy in not only the promises, but in the realities. I emphasize realities. They can joy in the imparted righteousness of Christ. Before I leave Malachi chapter 3, just reiterate one point. It says, in all nations. Now we understand that there are going to be people from each and every nation that's going to call you blessed. You got a nation that you think today hates the Lord. But the Lord has handpicked fruit from their ancestry that's part of that same nation that's going to call you blessed. Why are they going to call you blessed? Because they've been looking forward to Jacob's emergence all these years so that he can dress them and allow them to bear fruit. Psalms chapter 89, verse 2 through 7. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Now you understand what I mean when it says all nations. Don't think that your ministry is limited to the negative replies that you get from the Davidian forum. The Lord promised to build up David's throne to all generations. That means before he made this promise, he started building. He started with Enoch. Enoch was a goodly tree. He continued forward to others. Verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? David is telling you that there are Enochians up there that were handpicked that are going to give praise. God is greatly to be feared. Where? See, they don't fear him down here. They don't even recognize the Lord. They don't know his name. God is going to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So these are people that are definitely with him in his garden. All he needs is for someone to dress it and to water it and to tend to it. Now, let us not be narrow in our minds and thankful that these people from yesteryears were people that perfectly kept the Sabbath, that perfectly kept the law, that they, you know, didn't steal, and didn't kill, and didn't do any of the excesses. Because we have people amongst us, almost without exception, and, you know, we have people within the Adventist church that are going to come forward in the special resurrection. And people in Davidia that did not start out being righteous. Right? That's why the Lord is looking forward to the embrace of the heritage of Jacob. That's why he's encouraging you to bring all your tithe to the storehouse. He wants these people to be converted into fruit bearers. He saw the potential. You have sports teams now, and they go around, they go through all the colleges, they scan all the colleges, they try to select the excellent talent based upon their performance, knowing that they've never made any money in the NFL or in the Major League Baseball, knowing that they do not exhibit the skills, but they feel that these people are qualified to come to our team so they can receive our training. Only thing is that Jacob is the trainer. And the only other distinction is the Lord is not limited to, if he were to fit into this sports analogy, he's not limited to selecting the people that have performed. He selects them from the crib. In other words, he is able to discern who has the potential to grow in righteousness. Just like, Marlon, when you're down in Florida, you see the orange groves, they don't have oranges. You know that they have the potential to bear fruit, right? Thought I'd get a testimony up in here. Mm-hmm. Now let me get one from the Word. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's the earth that was given to Adam to manage. He's got agents. Scouts. Continuing in the sports metaphor. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Therefore, he's got eyes. He's got agents. These eyes represent the Enochians themselves. This is what we saw with the report in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had men report back to him the events that were going on. And Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, what? I got to go down and see this for myself. You see. But they were part of the eyes of the Lord. For the Lord, he could have acted upon their report. Perhaps they hadn't been nurtured in the cause of the truth so that their testimony could be as highly regarded as required for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to take place. So the Lord says, I got to go down and see this for myself. But today, with the heritage of Jacob, their the skills at bearing fruit and giving testimony and giving praise is greatly magnified. And it is greatly respected in heaven. Now we can venture back to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. But now when we see the compunction to look unto Abraham and Sarah, you're told to really give a more careful inspection to the heritage of Jacob. Do you follow? Because to look unto Abraham and Sarah, in our case Adam, you are given a perspective of Jacob's heritage. If it wasn't for Abraham and Sarah, Jacob would have never come to be. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. We have a certain semblance about the hole of the pit. We see that Jacob's posterity emerged out of the land of Palestine, and that land was excavated therefrom and taken away. I can't help but reflect upon that is being made reference to when it says, look into the hole of the pit which ye are digged. And if that's the case, this very study is compelling us to look back. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone. Emphasize in your hearts the word alone. Underscore that in your minds. Let it echo. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Past tense. He blessed him and he increased him. But he did not fulfill the covenant of the blessing of Abraham, because that was a blessing that was promised in his seed. Therefore, the Lord blessed him by restoring Abraham and Sarah so that they could have Isaac and see the fruition of the promise set in motion. The reason why the people that follow after righteousness are commissioned to hearken is why. The reason, perhaps, we can discover the reason first by identifying the people. The people that follow after righteousness and hearken to the Lord represent those defined in Isaiah 58 who heard the message of Jacob and who have received his ordinances, because they are the ordinances of salvation, which in essence is our righteousness. It says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. That refers to the house of David. Y'all comfortable? Or y'all uncomfortable? Well, somebody says they're comfortable. They got the blessing already. See, the Lord promises that, you know, we all should be comfortable by the promise. But the Lord promises he's actually going to comfort us. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden. So what did he say? He's going to make her wilderness like the Garden of Eden. No. He's going to make her wilderness like Eden. And her desert like the Garden of the Lord. Revelation chapter 12 says a place was prepared for the woman. She fled unto the place in the wilderness. That was her place. For those of you who don't remember, Revelation chapter 12 verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Her place. So we see the recreation and the restoration of Eden working now again through metaphor. The woman is taken into a wilderness, which is the place that the Lord has set for her. And we know this has to be righteous that emerged from the vineyard. We know it has to be representative of the mustard seed, because we fall at the tail end of the woman's excursion in the wilderness. And we know that if you continue on in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon cast a flood out of his mouth to carry away the woman. A flood of false doctrines. But then the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So he, the dragon, could not touch the woman. Her wilderness became like the garden. Satan in the garden could not touch Adam. Adam was given empowerment over everything that moved on the earth. And likewise, when this woman is given victory and given rescue, he can't touch her. The woman is invincible. The mustard seed advent is invincible. Doesn't have to fear the Illuminati. Doesn't have to fear the Masons. Doesn't have to fear the Bilderbergers. And let me see if I can come up with some of the other names. Skull and Bones. Doesn't, you know, doesn't have to fear any of those people, because the dragon cannot touch the woman. Therefore, in Isaiah, when it tells you that he will make her wilderness like Eden, which means that while you're on this side of Palestine, you're going to be recognized as being preeminent in the earth. The same way Adam was recognized as much so when he was in Eden. There was no other power that could assail him. We have to understand, I think, a point that maybe I've failed to emphasize as much as I could have, that when we're dealing with the Garden of Eden, and we're dealing with Eden, and likewise when we're dealing with Bethel, and when we're describing Beersheba, we're dealing in literal locations that have figurative meaning. Therefore, when the ladder of the Lord reached from His throne to Bethel, He wasn't dealing with this communion with Jacob in the literal geographic land of Bethel. He was dealing with Jacob, the land, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The point on the globe that establishes the kingdom before it's transported to Palestine. Do you all follow me? So, Bethel is a metaphor for the Lord's headquarters, the place where Jacob rests his head on the rock. I say that to reemphasize the point, for it says, He will make her wilderness like Eden. Our journey in the wilderness of the people, our journey in the United States of America, heretofore we've been surrounded by entanglements, by snares, by thorns, by crooked rocks, and by steep precipices, and by disastrous beasts, and falling trees, and corruption of every sort. And this is signified likewise metaphorically because the devil has launched all of this falsehood. It's enough to inundate you and confuse you and make you frustrated because you don't have mastery. Nobody listens to what you say. But the day is going to come when you're going to answer all those claims. You're going to be in control. Your wilderness is going to be like Eden. But what does it mean now when it says, and her desert like the garden of the Lord? See, we've made a distinction between Eden and the garden. So now with that distinction made, we have to uncover, why does He tell us He's going to make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord? Her desert represents her desertion. That means that there's nobody else to support you. There's nobody else to applaud your faith. There's nobody else to recognize your theological valor. There's nobody that can appreciate your light. That's why we cast the study in Isaiah 58, when it says, then shall your light break forth as the morning. And they're going to recognize your righteousness. People don't think you're righteous today. They find all type of reasons to run away from you, to flee from you, to desert you. Therefore, your desert, He's going to make like the Garden of Eden. He's going to recognize, He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so that you recognize you don't stand alone. You see, you've got Enochians and hordes. You've got every tree that is pleasant to the sight that are just willing to come down and to embrace you. You're not alone. You thought you were deserted. You thought you were all alone. You were pining and you complained and you were sad. But He's going to make Zion glad and make her joyful. He's going to make your desert like the garden of the Lord. As a brief synopsis before we move forward to our final section, the faithful will recognize imparted righteousness in the wilderness, in the United States of America. That point on the compass is comparable, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to Bethel. This is the place where the Lord has set up His station. This is the place where His ladder ascends and descends. This is this place where His Enochian saints come and visit to meet and to assist and go back to heaven to report. We're going to be seen as the masters of earth theology. We talked a little bit about Isaiah 32 in our last study. We have a clear concept now, don't we? That the church does not have to be empowered by going to Palestine. The empowerment comes when we're surrounded by enemies. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. See, this king is not the rock. He's the reflection of the rock. He's the shadow of Christ, and Christ abides with him. He's the comfort from the winds. All these false doctrines that you hear, just like truthful doctrines, are defined as winds. And they're blowing and blowing, seeking to carry away the entirety of the Christian movement. You're only going to find shelter by the King who reigns in righteousness in this weary land. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 2 through 4, will show you that Christ is the rock. As promised, his presence is hidden, as predefined in Deuteronomy 18. Therefore, Christ works by magisterial proxy. His shadow, the man who reflects his identity, his name, his image on earth, the promised son of David, Jacob's heritage, the king, prevails over falsity, a shelter in the time of storm. But we're not through with Isaiah chapter 32. We could perhaps parse it in greater detail when that's the focus and central, the theme of our study, but today we're just going to skip over to verse 15 and 16. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Two places that need to be addressed. You got the wilderness, and I think we've all dealt with it quite thoroughly, and then we have the fruitful field. The Spirit is poured out upon us on high. And here in America, the wilderness of the people, it becomes a fruitful field. Not only are we lauded as the champions theologically, but we are sent forth to gather the first fruits. The 144,000 from this our perch. This is the land they're located in. This is the proverbial Egypt. It's the land that has enslaved them and captured them. We're going to use our grand reputation to harvest the Sunday-keeping churches and to reap the sons of America's former slaves. So the wilderness now bears fruit. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field. But what about the fruitful field? See, if there was already a wilderness and it's transformed into a fruitful field, then that should be saying enough. Unless the fruitful field is mentioned further down in the verse, pertains to some other metaphor. It says, the fruitful field be counted for a forest. How in the world can the fruitful field be counted for a forest? Well, we first learned of the fruitful field from the testimony of Jesus by examining John chapter 4. And John chapter 4 says, don't think that in 4 months, then the harvest. Look up, for the fields are white already for the harvest. That's a fruitful field, right? But now that fruitful field becomes a forest. That means that there are rulers that are ordained to become trees. So no longer are they just a fruitful field. They are a field that are full of trees that are fruit-bearing and goodly to look upon. You ever wonder? We live in such a male chauvinistic society, I'm told. Do you ever wonder if there are any females that are participants with Christ in his fruitful field? that are likewise to become part of the forest. Psalms chapter 45. Verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. So there's nobody in the fruitful field, even when it becomes a forest, that is fairer than the son of David. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. That's the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 6, speaking of Christ, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. We thought that his throne, at least on earth, was interrupted. It wasn't interrupted. It was taken off to another segment of the solar system because of the breach between Christ and Adam. But now we're dealing with the restorer, the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, we see here from David that he's recognizing that Christ has a God. He's recognizing the Father. And the reason why the Father has ordained Christ above his fellows. Now, his fellows would have to pertain to the people that he circulated with before the creation, as well as the people that are contained in his habitation now, right? Because before creation, in John chapter 17, he asked to be restored to the glory that I had before the earth was. Evidently, his God has promoted him above all of those fellows to give him glory. And his glory continues as he abides in his throne on the red cloud of Jupiter. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Well, how in the world are they going to smell that way? People from earth grace him with those expensive herbal endowments. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. So there are some palaces, an ivory palace. You know what an ivory palace is. Today, we shudder to think about ivory palaces because they use elephants to get the ivory. But the wealthy of the land used to install ivory in their palaces. And David is saying that Christ has reaped the benefit from these gifts that have come to him from the ivory palaces. They've come from the earth. And of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. And upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Undeniably, not only does he have females that are honorable, he has a female queen from planet earth that stands close by on his right hand. How do you suppose that the Lord decided which females to elect? There was never a day whereby females had much preeminence in governance. But we have to be reminded of the fact that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for fruit. The Lord has collected unto himself beautiful women as well. If he was concerned about surrounding himself with beautiful trees, you would think that he would likewise be concerned about surrounding himself with beautiful women. Because beautiful women are the thing that stirs the heart of men the most. These people are looking forward now, since they've been educated in the mustard seed, to begin their commission on earth. They had not realized that many of them will be empowered to reign in their former homeland. How did they learn that? They learned that because the mustard seed opened up the scriptures and taught them that. That's how they learned it. This is why David in Psalms 45 says, Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people. She's tempted to say, well, I could really get it going on the way it was 3,000 years ago with my own tribe, with my own people. I could really be something big. He says, no, forget about that. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. In other words, you've got no responsibility, Miss Thane, to seek to garner your own gratuities by worshiping under your father's house, by giving obeisance to your father's kingdom. The Lord has a greater commission for you. Therefore, there's going to be a great breakout in truth. Why have we ever heard about this before? Because we have not received the heritage of Jacob. We've been ignorant all these years about the intricacies and the greatness of our salvation. And the Lord has hid these things because we've proven to be unfaithful in the discharge of His truth up to this point and heretofore. But believe it or not, the day is going to come when our valor is going to be trumpeted. Our righteousness is going to be established by people that have come down to earth from Christ's habitat. Many of them kings and queens. Isaiah 49 allows us to bring the study to a close by reading verses 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. How many kings and queens do you know that exist on planet earth today? There's very few. Maybe as many as 20. The highest of them is the Queen of England. You don't want her messing with your children. You see, these people are devotees of the Illuminati. These are people that are at war with Christ. In fact, the lands that the Queen of England ordains, they have to be ordained by ritualistic sacrifice to Baal. The Lord is not talking about deploying these. He's talking about historically ordained great people. People that He selected from all the corridors of the planet and from every bastion of human existence on earth. So therefore, now we can joy as we reflect upon the garden post of Jacob. Amen. Amen. Amen.